If you have your Bibles, 1 Peter today. We're back in 1 Peter. We're in chapter 2. We're going to start in verse 9. We're really going to be kind of focused on verses in 11 through 17, but I'm going to back up just a little bit. Starting in verse 11, we are moving into the heart of Peter's letter, the heart of his message to these people, these sojourners who are living in this land apart from the people they're living in a land that's not their own. It's even though they may have been born there, because of their allegiance to Christ, they are aliens and strangers. That's Peter's point. And the introduction of the letter, the first chapter and the beginning of chapter 2, I really think is his introduction, and he lays the groundwork for what he's about to say. And everything that follows, it's super important that we remember this. Everything that follows in the verses that we're going to be reading today about how to live and how to engage with the culture, all that he says is predicated on everything that he said before. It's one letter written down one thing. We can't just pluck this out and be like, hey guys, here's how you be a Christian. You could do the things that he says in this letter. You could attempt to do the things that he says in this letter and not be a Christian. It's because of what he said in the first chapter that God has done this thing and he's made you new. This new birth, that he's placed his spirit inside of you through faith in Jesus Christ, that you might have a new birth. You've been given a new nature, a new father, a new inheritance, a new family, and he's building you into something, an outpost of hope. He's taking us based on who Christ is, the cornerstone, and he's building us up into this new thing, this new structure, this house, a spiritual house, he says. He's building us up into this, in this world now, and I believe what that is an outpost of hope, an outpost of the kingdom that is coming. We are this stronghold, this handhold here among aliens and strangers. We are this handhold here of the kingdom that will come, where we are supposed to model that. We're supposed to be this place of hope, this place of love, this place of forgiveness. The church is supposed to model these things because of what Christ has done. It is all because of what Christ has done. Because of what Christ has done, he can now say these things. So this is what he says to us. Chapter 2, I'm going to start in verse 9. But you were a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. So he's saying this. He's like, listen, guys, here's the deal. Here's who you are. Because of what Christ has done, because you believed, let me tell you who you are. And he's borrowing Old Testament language. Most of this language would have been applied to the nation of Israel. And he's now saying, it's not because your father's Abraham or because you've been brought into that nation of Israel. It's not through identity with the nation or the descendants of Abraham. It is now through faith in Jesus Christ that you were considered a people of God. So he's taking the language and applying it to a new group of people. But you were a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people from his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Now I think we're turning into the heart. He said, this is who you are. I think we're turning into the heart of the letter. What it means now, because this is true. Verse 11. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Be subject, for the Lord's sake, to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to the governors as that sent him by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. But this is the will of God, that by doing good, you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the emperor. All right. Here's the deal. We need to have a talk before I jump into my sermon notes. Here's the talk. I need to give caveats. Because if I stop in the sermon and kind of like give caveats for everything I'm going to say, we'll be here all day. So here's what I want to say. The first thing is this. I want you to hold, if at some point in this sermon, like what jumps into your brain is, yes, Chris, but what about? Hold all your what abouts. They're not invalid. I might not get to them. I might say a thing and you go, yeah, I hear you say that, but what about, that's fine. Like, we can, what's the posture of forgiveness? So what we're going to do is we're going to set up guardrails. There's some things in this text, I think, about engaging culture that we can talk about in here. But I think Peter sets up guardrails for how we're supposed to engage culture. So I want to approach this text with humility because it really kind of messed me up, and be willing to talk about this and figure this out among us, because it's a very important thing that he's saying. How do Christians in a world hostile to them live among people like that? So it's a huge question. We've been struggling with that for a very, very, very long time. So we need to deal with this. It's not a simple thing. It's a thing that we have to talk about. So the second thing is this. The second caveat is this. It's good here in America. This is not a, oh, woe is us, America is turning away sermon. Flip on the news. It's pretty good here. It's really good here. So I'm going to say some things, and it might be like, oh, this is a sermon about Chris being critical of the culture. I'm not, that's, yes, I'm going to criticize the culture. I'm going to criticize everything, but not me, the gospel. But that doesn't mean that this is a woe is me. I don't feel that. I don't feel woe is me about living in America and things being different. I don't feel that. So that's not what, if that happens, if you think that, you have a tendency to kind of go there, just don't. It's not my heart, it's not my intent. So, those are my two caveats. Let's do this thing. Verse 9. You're a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. So this is amazing to me, right? He's telling these people, he's telling these Christians this thing. He's declaring an amazing thing about them, and it's this. You are a new nation, and this nation is supposed to be a royal priesthood, set apart by God to do his thing. That's who people who believe in Jesus are, a royal priesthood. Now, he's using language because of the Old Testament, from the Old Testament, of the nation of Israel, and he's bringing it forward to say this. A priest's job in the Old Testament, they had a very good image of what a priest was to do. A priest was someone who stood between you and God. God said a thing, and the priest would sometimes, or the prophet would sometimes come and say it to the people. But when you came and you wanted to worship God, you came and you brought your sacrifice to a priest. And the priest would mediate between you and God. Hebrews says, we have a great high priest, it's Jesus Christ. And so he says, that's the great high priest. But then he says, we, those who are followers, are to be a nation of priests. The ones that are here representing God to the people and praying for the people to God. That's who he says we are. That's who you, I have faith in Jesus Christ. Boom. That's what you are. That's what he declares. You are a royal priesthood. Someone who stands between, praying for the culture, praying for the nation, and telling them what God has to say. This is what he's declared them to be. This is who you are now. So now, how are we going to go and engage with the culture? If this is who we are, we're a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that we might, and here's what we're going to do with this status. We're going to proclaim the excellencies of him who called us, the one who called us out of dark into a marvelous light. We have been left here to proclaim the message from God about the one who saved us, the one who called us out of a dark past, of a dark life, into a marvelous light, into a new thing. We are to declare those things to the world. That's it. Because of what Christ has done in us. Once you were a people, but now you are. You're God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. You're a people who've received God's mercy. And so, because of this is true, because this is your status, he jumps into interacting with culture. Now, I grew up in a great, sometimes I make fun of it. I know. And sometimes I make fun of the way I grew up in the churches, the kind of the way that we did things, and our kind of like potluck culture. But I'm super grateful for it, right? I don't know why. Like, I just have a fond place in my heart for it. You know, for the t-shirts that we wore. Like, I have a soft spot for, you know, stealing Gap's font, you know? Like, Jesus stood in the gap for you. Like, I just have a fond, like, I know it's terrible and it's awful, but, like, you know, I don't know why. But this is the culture. And the idea was, how do we engage with the people around us and let them know who we are? And we were wrestling with that as a culture. And I don't know that we necessarily did it right. I think we took some missteps, for sure. But I think that the idea, we were trying to reach out beyond ourselves into the culture. But I think that the mistake that we made is that we did not study the culture that we were trying to reach. If you are going to go overseas. If I was going to say, listen, I want to be a missionary. Yes, great. We don't just put you on a plane and drop you off in the middle of nowhere. No, there's training. You need to learn the language. You should learn the art and how people talk to one another. You should learn so much about the culture that you're going to minister to, how they appeal. One of my greatest stories in the in all of Scripture, it's one of my favorite. I shouldn't say the greatest, but it's the prodigal son. And one of the reasons that I love the prodigal son so much is not just the impact it's had on my life, but I've talked to missionaries and they said the great thing about prodigal son is when you tell it in America, Americans react to one part of the story really powerfully. It affects them. But in other countries, a completely different part of the prodigal son story wrecks people. It is boundless culturally. Some people go, yeah, that's me. I'm the younger son. Some people are overwhelmed by the older son. And some cultures are blown away that a father would do the thing that the father does. It's amazing that it's boundless. We would study the culture that we were going to understand how they talked and how they understood life. Is it a shame-based culture or not? And if we are foreigners, if we are sojourners in another land, we need to understand the culture that we're trying to reach. Does that make sense? It's crazy for us to not think that we should not engage with the culture because of what we know. So here are the guardrails that Peter sets up for us. They're amazing. Verse 11, Beloved, I urge you as sojourners, people who are traveling in this land, this is not your home. As sojourners and exiles, to abstain from the passions of the flesh. Here's the first guardrail, the thing that I can say about our engagement with culture. Do not assimilate. Don't assimilate. We can't just go into the culture at large, and just go, what are you guys doing? We're in. Sign us up. We can't just wholesale accept everything that the culture says is good and go, yes, we affirm that is good. He says, listen, you need to abstain from some things. And the thing that I don't think that I ever got, I don't think the thing that we realized is that there's no engaging with the culture. Sorry, there's no not engaging with the culture. Well, we can have this conversation about how to engage with the culture, but the reality is we are steeped in the culture. You're already engaging with the culture. And Peter says, hey, listen, you guys who are hanging out with people who aren't believers, who are spending time going to a job, the entire government structure, they're not believers in Christ. How do you interact with them? How do you approach them? And he says this, hey, first thing, you need to make sure that you do not just wholesale take on the things that they do. Because some of the habits that they have, those will wage war against your soul. We can't just wholesale accept everything in a culture. If you are a follower of Jesus Christ, here's what I need you to know. You're an outsider in Alabama in 2017. It didn't feel that way to me growing up in a small town in Alabama. I didn't feel like an outsider because I went to church all the time. I didn't feel like an outsider. But I promise you right now, if you were trying to orient your life around Jesus Christ, you were an outsider even in Alabama in 2017. The culture doesn't operate that way. It used to be a thing that people, if you wanted to sell insurance in the 70s, where'd you go? You went to church, went to big church, because that's where people who bought insurance were. You had to go and you had to get involved. It was just natural that you go to church. These days, you don't have to do that anymore. And that's not necessarily a terrible thing, because a bunch of the people that didn't want to come just stopped coming. It's not necessarily a bad thing, I don't think. But you need to know, make no mistake about it, that you, if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, if you are orienting yourself around the cornerstone that Christ has, that God has laid, the cornerstone that is Christ, if you are doing that, you are not welcome here. I'm sorry, it's just true. Do not assimilate. And he says, don't take up their habits, which lead to their ways of thinking, which is going to lead to their ways of feeling and their ways of loving. He says, not all of these habits are for you. Let me just, look, man, I love TV. You can turn on TV and it might show you Magna P.I., which is the greatest TV show of all time. What's not cool about it? He's got a mustache, awesome, he wears these short shorts, lives in Hawaii, doesn't really have a real job, drives a Ferrari that's not even his. Ex-military, it's just the greatest show of all time. You could turn on the TV and it might show you Magna P.I. It also will show you massive amounts of trash that aren't good for you. Massive amounts of garbage that you watch that are designed to make you watch that and go, well, I want those things. I want the things that these people have. I want to be like this. And that celebrate things that ought not be celebrated. And if we absorb ourselves in the trash of the world, it begins to affect us far more than we think it does. Let me give you another example. I hate to pick on social media because I don't think social media is evil in itself. I have all of the social medias. I have them all going. I found it helpful recently to start taking large breaks from them. But I enjoy them. I like seeing pictures of your kids on slides. I enjoy that. I don't know why. It's just like, oh, look at that. That's so sweet. They're in the park. I love that. But let me say this, though. I have had actual conversations that went this way. No lie. This is not an exaggeration. I'm struggling with stress and anxiety. It's constant. I never feel satisfied and I'm not happy. I don't know what to do. Hey, just out of curiosity, how much time do you spend on social media? Well, at least 2 hours a day. Okay, well, I am 100% sure that that is at least the primary contributor to the anxiety you're feeling and the struggles that you're having. I am 100% sure that that is a major contributor to that. It's not the core, but it's a huge contributor. And people have said to me, when I've said that to them, multiple people have said, I know. Which shocks me every time. Okay, then you should stop. I can't. Okay. I don't want to tell you. I know that it's harming me and it's hurting my life and it's causing anxiety and struggle and it's making me dissatisfied with all of the blessings that I have and it's leading to massive complaining and it's hurting my marriage. I know those things and I can't quit. That's not a habit, that's an addiction. I'm sorry. It's just what it is. If you know it's harming you and you can't stop doing it, it is an addiction. Social media is not bad, but addictions are. And social media quickly becomes an addiction. We can't, and in this world, that's just weird. That's one of the reasons they say, how can I not be on social media? That's how I connect with everybody. I'm not going to get into the fact that that's a lie, but it's what we feel. It's how the world operates these days. I'm sorry, but it's bad for you. If it's bad for you, quit. Because of what Christ said, we can't begin to adopt their habits. We can't begin to long for the things that this world teaches us to long for. I saw a Bentley last night. Have you ever been up close to against a Bentley? Man alive. I just, like, it's this merger of beauty and, like, engineering that just, like, gets to me. Next thing you know, I'm Googling, like, $10,000 watches. Like, what is wrong with me? Because if I'm going to drive a Bentley, I can't wear this. I need a $10,000 watch, at least. And to begin to want those things, those cravings of our heart that this world tells us that we should desire, here's what's going on. We think that they're bad habits and little things that we do, but here's what Peter says. Here's what Peter calls them. Here's what he says. If you begin to adopt their habits and the things that they're doing, you need to abstain from the passions that they have, the desires that they have, and here's why. Because it wages war against your soul. I'm not asking you to stop a habit. I'm asking you to save your soul. They're not little habits. They're dangerous. Because here's the thing. What's going on is we need this supernatural. We need Christ. We need this supernatural thing. Because we're fighting a bigger force than we are. Look at what Paul writes in Ephesians 6:12. He says this. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. See, that's what we think we do. We think we have little habits that we need to overcome, little issues that we need to deal with. But he says, we're not wrestling against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers of this present this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. That's the battle. The battle is for your soul. For what your passions and your heart and your thinking. And Peter says, as sojourners, you need to be really careful about not adopting their passions. Wholesale. To be discerning. The other thing that he says you can't do is you cannot withdraw. So there's an urge, right? Because you say that and you're like, oh my gosh, Chris just slipped into, this is not what I signed up for. There's like a bunch of people who are like, we came here because Chris didn't sound like a 1970s Baptist preacher, but he just did just then. I feel really uncomfortable about it. I hear you. So let me go the other way. You hear that and you're like, oh my gosh, what do I do? Like there's this tendency to withdraw into this little Christian bubble, right? Where we only buy our books and all our clothes and all our furniture at this one little store. Right down here. We buy all our clothes there and it's really weird and uncomfortable for everybody. We want to withdraw into this monastic bubble. Look at all of them out there and us in here. And it's happened before, truly. Like monasteries, that was the idea. They looked at the culture and said, the culture is so evil, I'm going to go live on this large pillar. True story. There are monks that did that. Lived on a large pillar. They would have people take pulleys and like bring stuff up to them. They just sat up there all the time. This was how they lived for Jesus. Just up there on a pole. But they got so afraid of the culture that the idea was to withdraw into this bubble, this Christian bubble, and to build Christian cities and to build Christian countries as if that was a thing that could happen. To withdraw from culture? He says, no. You can't withdraw from culture. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and as exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable. He recognizes that you're going to go out and be living life among people that aren't like you. You're going to. You're going to be interacting with people that aren't like you, that don't have the same values that you do necessarily. He says, you're going to go out there among them and do this. You can't pull back in monastic isolation. Because that's not what God's called us to do. He's called us to engage with the culture, to engage with those around us, and to keep our behavior so pure. I love this. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, that they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. There's this crazy thing that happens. Look, we're supposed to go out into the world, and we're supposed to engage. If you were a teacher, you're supposed to go out into the world and you're supposed to engage and raise up those teachers. Yes, we can have the conversation of, oh, we can't pray in schools anymore and all these things. I hear you. I'm not saying those aren't valid conversations to have. You can't pray in school, so what's a teacher to do? You go and you teach kids to read because we believe it's good for the world. We believe it's good for the city for our children to be able to read. So you go and you teach them well and you raise them up to do well. If you're a doctor, go and study hard and be a great doctor. If a bioethicist, whatever you're going to go and do it well and speak into the culture. God has called us to be out there among the people who do not believe in Jesus Christ, speaking into them from a place of what is true. Here's what we believe is true. And they're not going to agree with some of it, and some of it they are going to agree with. Some people today are lamenting so much where the nation has come versus where it was a long time, where it was 30 years ago. I'm not one of those people. I understand that there's some things that have moved. Our understanding of sexual ethic has moved over the last 20 or 30 years. But you know what? It's also moved. Our understanding, it's beginning to line up with the world, is the church's understanding of racial issues and institutionalized sin. The world has come a long way on those issues, I believe, at the leading of the church. The world now looks at institutionalized sin the way that we do in a lot of ways. And our ethics are beginning to line up on those things. That's great. We're to continue to speak into this world from a place of truth. This is what is true. This is how the world works. And here's what Scripture says. Here's what Peter says. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, this is what he says, when they speak against you as evildoers, they will speak against you as evildoers. It's going to happen. You're going to go live for Jesus, and people are going to look at you and go, well, that's just evil. It goes back to Augustine. Augustine wrote this book called City of God, and it's all that. People were accusing the Christians for the fall of Rome, which seems insane, but you got to blame somebody. Why not this tiny sect? They said, you're not worshiping the God. And he goes through this entire argument. It's a huge book. It's beautiful. It's this amazing book where he just points out how silly this argument is. He does it humbly. He says, no, it's not that. But the world was accusing the Christians of doing evil because they refused to worship false gods. It's happening now. I read a review of a book that came out, a New York Times author. And contributor. And this author said, in this book, among other things, she began to write that much of the problem with our sexual ethic in this country comes from the church. She said, it's immoral that the church teaches that you should wait until you are married to have sex. It's immoral. That's what she said. She said the church is wrong. It's teaching people a wrong thing and it's damaging people. And she was accusing the church of this, that your understanding, the biblical understanding of a sexual ethic is immoral and wrong. And the accusations were flying. I read another article a few weeks ago. It was a commentary on an article published in the New England Journal of Medicine. Not a rag. The New England Journal, this is a thing people read. It's a big deal. An article in the New England Journal of Medicine said this. If you are not a doctor and you are not willing to do all of the things that we think are good, then you should not be allowed to be a doctor. Said explicitly, if you're not willing to perform abortion, you should not be allowed to be a doctor. Not some kind of crazy website. That was an article in a paper in the New England Journal of Medicine. says this: your view, as the biblical view of the value of life, is immoral, and you are doing harm to the world if you believe that. And they say that we are evil doers because we believe these things to be true. That's stunning to me, but it shouldn't be. Peter says it's going to happen. And then it says this, which is confusing: when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. It says this: when people speak about you as evil, there should be other people, like your neighbors, that step up and go, no, those people do a lot of good. Those people care for the poor. Those people love each other well. They love the neighborhood well. Peter says that you should be living lives that if someone comes in and accuses you of evil, that unbelievers go, no, 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 we need them. We are to go and engage in culture because of who Christ is and what he's done for us. We are to engage in with it because we've been made a nation of priests. We are to engage with culture for the good of the city and the good of the country. That sounds so stunning, but it's not the first time it's been said. Jeremiah, when they were taken off into captivity, into Babylon. If there is a bad guy in the entire Bible, it's Babylon. Babylon is the city that is personified evil. Do you know who gets destroyed in the end of Revelation? Babylon. Like they are the bad guys that did terrible, very bad, awful, no good things. Here is what Jeremiah said when they got dragged off into slavery. Jeremiah 29, 4 through 7 says this: thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles who I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon: build houses, live in them, plant gardens, and eat their produce. Take wives and have sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage, that they may bear sons and daughters. Multiply there, do not decrease. But seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you in exile, and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for it is well for its welfare. In its welfare, you will find your welfare. This is Babylon. This is not Babylon yet. Seek the good of the city because of what Christ has done. Live lives of such great example, he says, because of what Christ has done, on the power that Christ gives us. Live such good lives that when people criticize you, there are people that come to your defense that don't believe what you believe. Because we've worked for the good of the city. We've worked for the good of the people. This is the part that struck me. Who is there on the day of, it says on the day of judgment, or so the day of visitation, talking about the day of judgment, when God returns. He says, you need to live lives so that there are people that when God comes back to judge, they praise God because of how you lived your life. Who is there praising God for the way that I'm living my life? Am I living such a good life among people who do not believe Jesus Christ as Lord that they look at me, even though they disagree with me, even though they don't understand the things that I understand, they look at me, my life, and say, yeah, but he's working for the good of the city. He's working for the good of this country. And here's how this plays out. When we go into these meetings, we go into these places, and you go, listen, this is what I believe to be true, and they silence you because of your beliefs. Here's how we can be different. We don't bristle. We don't get angry. We don't go and fight with the tools of this world. We don't fight the same way the world fights. When we come in and say, listen, here's what I think the kids need, and we get involved in teaching, we rise up and we begin to say, here's what we need to raise children well and to teach them well, and they mock us because of our Christian beliefs and our faith and say, no, we will not do that. We don't get angry. We don't get mad. We don't fight back with the tactics that they fight with. We humbly say, okay. Because the next chapter where Peter's going next, in the next 2 weeks we'll be here. Peter says that the tactic that we use to change, the culture-changing tactic, the culture-changing thing that we're supposed to do is submit. That's the secret. Submitting. That's how the world's going to be changed. That's hard. But you know what? When we think about who it is we follow and how God came to earth and walked the dusty streets of Palestine and died on a cross, it shouldn't be that surprising that he calls us to submit to, for the good of the city, for our own good. for the glory of Christ, because of what was done for us on the cross through faith in Him, that we might have life and life more abundantly. Go, engage culture, do it well. But don't wholesale absorb their habits, because it's a war for your soul. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much that you have provided for us, that you have told us in how to be in the city, how to live in the city, how to interact with this world that we find ourselves in. You have given us wisdom that we are not to fight the way the world fights, but we are to submit, that we are to fight by living lives that point people to Christ, by our service. Give us wisdom to recognize those things that compete for our soul, and guard us from giving our soul to anything that is not you. Take from us those things that we guard so closely, that we might have life in you alone, that we depend on you. Shape us and mold us to be more like our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's in His name we pray. Amen.